Good morning, everybody. Let's begin in prayer this morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, so that's always a great event, a great opportunity for the royal family to get tighter together, thinking about the death of our Lord and what it means. It's going to be especially appropriate during this, because of the subject that we're going to be on this morning. Let's take a moment of prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just had music to begin this service this morning, Father, that went through all 66 books of the Bible and found Jesus in every one of them. And that's our exercise as well when we go to the Word of God, is to see your precious Son there. We know that he has died for our sins and that he's risen from the dead and he's seated at your right hand. And we know that there's so much meaning and power from those events and those realities that we're going to spend the rest of our lives here and all of eternity around the throne room in honor and worship and awe of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of you and your plan, and of what the Holy Spirit has accomplished here on earth. Father, we ask this morning for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and all that will be going on here, Father, the singing, the teaching, the learning, the worship, the fellowship. And Father, we also ask for your intercession upon the needs of the saints, and in particular, Father, those things that are pressing down hard on their souls and spirits, making it difficult for them to live in that joy and peace that you want for them. We know that's according to your will, and so we ask this morning, Father, for your intervention in whatever way that you know is best for them to deliver them from whatever is oppressing them at this time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. As I give you a few announcements today, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service. Also want to continue to thank Steve Pomeroy and the rest of the team who have been working very, very hard to make the needed improvements to the building that we're going to be moving into soon. I'm not a date setter with the rapture or with getting into new buildings. But we'll be there soon. Please keep that in prayer. There are a lot of moving parts at this time, a lot of things that depend on people and things outside of our control. So please keep that in prayer that it all comes together, continues to. Also, as many of you know, we've been added back our Thursday night service. So please note that at 7 o'clock. I want to tell, I must also let you know that today we have the program. It's got the calendar for June, because that's all we know at this time. We're not sure what July is going to look like yet. So we got June. We'll take it, right? One day at a time, one calendar month at a time. So that's there as well. Speaking of June, on Sunday, June 16th, I will be in Arizona at Pastor Rory Clark's conference there. And Steve Cantrell will be teaching at that time. So that's exciting. Please give him your support and encouragement. Also, right after that is the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. That's June 17th to the 20th. Because of that, because so many people from the congregation, including myself, we'll be dedicating ourselves 100% to that camp. We will not be having service during the camp, which means Wednesday and Thursday of that week. We will not be having service, okay? That would be the 19th and 20th. No service on the 19th or the 20th. And I wanted to give you a heads up, too, on vacation this summer. Like a lot of things, we're not sure exactly, okay? But we do know there's a two-week period where things will at best be modified, but we'll probably cancel some of all that time. So I want to give you a heads up about that. For any plans you want to make, it's July 21st to August 3rd. That period is very up in the air. I won't be here for one of those weeks, for sure. And the other week, we may not be able to have service either. So I wanted to give you a heads up on that. I know some people like to vacation or do something special when we're not having service. So I wanted to give you a heads up about that. As we nail that down a little better, I'll give you more information. So the July 21st to August 3rd, question mark, definitely that second week will be modified. I won't be here, so we'll either have a video of myself or we'll cancel service. So please keep that in mind as well. I have a feeling that after we get the move done and everybody's in, a lot of people won't mind a break at that time. So just keep that in mind. Also, youth group meets every Monday at 6 o'clock here. And I want to continue to mention the prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. I would love it if more people were there. Be very frank with everybody. But prayer is an important function of the royal family. Yes, we do it alone, but also we do it corporately as a group. And that's where we have an opportunity to pray together for the same people, the same problems. And it's actually very humbling to know a lot more about some of the difficulties that people are facing that you may never know about if it wasn't for the function of prayer in the congregation. So I encourage you that. That's on Wednesday nights after service, around 8:15. All right, again, please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We'll get started this morning. We're continuing with this great subject of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. Can't believe we're in part 25 already, but who's paying attention? Who's counting? Well, I am, because I have to put the title on every day. But it's part 25 already. It seems like it's just started this yesterday. Now, we were in the first chapter of John, where we saw that the Holy Spirit, the first time he comes on the scene, and as identified, his function is to reveal who Jesus Christ is. In that case, it was to John the Baptist. But like everything else, when the first time we see somebody or some event in the Bible, it's significant. There's a sense in which that meaning that's established there carries all the way through the rest of the New Testament where we see the Holy Spirit. He's always trying to reveal more and more about who Jesus is. And we've seen that that ought to be our focus at all times. No matter what we're dealing with in life, ask the question, how by going through this and using God's word and hearing the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, how can I give glory to Jesus Christ? How can I learn more about who he is by what I'm going through? And by the way, the same thing is true of any scripture. When you're studying it at some point, maybe at the beginning would be good, ask the question, you know, how can I, what I'm studying, what is here that points out more, reveals more about the person and work of Jesus Christ? You'll never go wrong when you ask that question. And we're going to keep asking that question. We're starting to ask that question in the question that has kind of been we've been looking at for a lot of this year, which is the whole issue of sinning after salvation. In light of the fact that the Holy Spirit is really here to reveal who Jesus is and make us into his witnesses, how does that bear on the question of our sinning after salvation? So that's why we're in 1 John 1. But we're going to that now with the eyes that have been illuminated by that principle, that focus on what it says about Jesus Christ first. That's the meaning. And then when you're done focusing on what it says about Jesus Christ, then you can return to yourself, your own life, whatever the passage might say about you, or maybe not, and at least now you'll be rooted and grounded in the real meaning of what's in that section of Scripture. So that's what we're doing again this morning. Let's read the passage through, and then we're going to go back to one verse it leads into the whole question of sinning. Again, what comes first, you have to pay a lot of attention to. And it's in verse 7. Let's read the whole passage. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message that we have heard from him. The apostles heard directly from Jesus Christ, the gospel, and announced to you that God is light. And I've been recommending a lot of things for you to study on your own. Okay, that's intentional. All right, to get you trained now to say, you know what, it's not just when I come to Bible class, but really, I'm a member of the royal family. I'm an ambassador. I'm a priest. I can go to the scriptures and I have the Holy Spirit as my anointing, which 1 John tells us about. And I need to be doing that so that I can have the big picture. And here, I encourage you to look at the subject of light in John's writings. We did that. We did it a while back, if you remember. We studied light and darkness. And a lot of it was in the Gospel of John. And what we saw every time that light and darkness came up in the Gospel of John, we saw that light had to do with believers and being in the status of being saved. And darkness had to do with unbelievers and being in the status of unsaved. And we found the same thing was true in the epistles. We saw that in fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul would actually write that we are children of light. We are in the light. And so we have to take that understanding of light here, by the way. And again, if you don't have one, I encourage you to get a concordance. Strong's concordance would be a great one to start with anyway. Basically, what a concordance is it tells you that if you're interested in a word like light, as we're talking about this morning, it will show you everywhere that word occurs in the English Bible so that you can, for yourself, satisfy your curiosity. If you've got a question about fellowship, well, get your concordance out and look up the word fellowship in the New Testament and see what it has to say. You can read it. You have the Holy Spirit for your mentor. So I encourage you to do those kind of things. But anyway, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, anybody can say it, right? Anyone can say they're a believer. I have fellowship with God. I'm a believer in Christ. And yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, those are believers. As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice, believers have fellowship with one another. That makes sense because we're all baptized into Christ. We're all members one of another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the phrase that we're going to go back to this morning and study throughout the New Testament. the subject of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're simply deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now remember, the truth is in every believer in Christ, by the way. Because every believer in Christ at least has the truth of the gospel. And that truth is in believer. By the way, Jesus Christ indwells you, by the way. So then that sense, the truth is in you too. The truth is not in it. If we confess our sins, that is something that is identifying believers. See, believers understand that Christ came to die for our sins and we're all sinners. And we admit that we sin. If we confess our sins, believers, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After all, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When God is the forgiver of sins, and He does it on the basis, not of anything we do, but on the basis of the fact of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've already seen that. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. God is faithful and righteous. He's faithful to the blood of Jesus and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we switch from we, which as I mentioned before, John is using the word we as a global term because he's addressing a congregation that has been infested with unbelievers and false teachers. And he's addressing everybody. He's saying, you figure out for yourself who's who here. So I'm going to be gracious and just say we. All right, you got to sort it out. Am I a believer or not? What am I thinking? Am I believing the lie that I never sinned? Or do I understand that I'm a sinner and I need the Savior? All right, that's sorting out who's a believer and who isn't. But then when he gets to chapter 2, verse 1, he uses another phrase. And it's important to understand this. My little children. As soon as he says that, he is now saying, now that I've given you one way of sorting out believer and unbeliever, I'm now addressing the believers. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And there it is again. There's the heartbeat of God that we saw in Romans chapter 6. Right? How can he who has died to sin still live in it? In other words, now that you understand what Christ did on the cross and the fact that you've been placed in union with him in his death and his resurrection, how can you ask the question, hey, should I still sin so that grace just takes care of it? You're saying, no, not at all. God's heartbeat is to rescue you from sin. My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and this is the question, what do we do when we sin? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the complete satisfaction for our sins. He is. The blood of Jesus is the complete satisfaction for our sins. He is. So what do we do when we sin? You know what we do? We recall the doctrine. We recall the truth that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, so there's no guilt. And we recall the truth that he's the propitiation for our sins. That now God the Father is not looking at it and holding it over us. He has not counted our sins against us because he's placed them all in the body of his Son. So when we sin, we just look to Jesus and we thank God again that he gave us the perfect sacrifice. Perfect. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do that is going to be better than what Christ did on the cross for all your sins. That's what he's saying here. You just look to Jesus. Just look to him. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And I'll add this morning, that might be a little nudge to say, you know, rather than be so focused on yourself, how about realizing that there's people who are not yet in the category of those who are believers, but understand that Christ died for them too, and why don't you get out there and tell them the good news too? Let's focus on the good news. Focus on Christ. You know, again, I mentioned this before, but when you read 1 John, and you just read it with eyes that see, with the Holy Spirit telling us, focus on Jesus. It's unmistakable that declaring our sins, declaring the fact that we're sinners, admitting that we commit sins, is tied into the powerful meaning of Christ's work on the cross. And as soon as you see that, you should forget about you and say, you know what? I am just going to focus on Christ's work on the cross. That's the good news. That's the answer. I could sit and do things of a religious nature all day. And if it weren't for the blood of Christ, it'd be nothing anyway. And it's nothing anyway. It doesn't matter. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. And the blood of Christ leads to the fact that he has perfectly satisfied God the Father on the sin issue. Now, you either believe that or you don't, but that's the universal testimony of the Bible, and we're going to see that this morning. It's tied into the powerful meaning. And that's the thing I want you to understand. You know, as human beings, we are totally capable of assigning our own meaning to things. In other words, and you know this, I'll just give you an illustration from life, okay? Let's pretend, and I'm trying to make this as universal as possible, that you're going to your prom, all right? Get young enough so the young people won't fall asleep when I'm giving this illustration. You're going to your prom with your dream date. You couldn't believe he or she said yes, but he or she did. Dream date, you got a limousine, you're going to be with all your friends for the next 4 hours. But when you're in the back of the limousine and you're drinking something you shouldn't, and you're looking in the mirror, all of a sudden you look, and on the side of your face, there's a little red mark. Now, it's really little and nobody else can see it. But in your mind, all of a sudden, it's the biggest pimple in American history. And all of a sudden, for the rest of the night, you forget about this unique experience with all your friends. You forget about your dream date. After all, you're horrified to even look at him or her. And the only thing on your mind for the next 4 hours is, my life is ruined. I've got the pimple from hell. Now, you know that's true. And we've all been there. Now, why on Lord's Supper Sunday would the pastor be talking about the pimple from hell? Here's why. To teach us all something about ourselves. We can be in the presence of the most amazing, wonderful, freeing, liberating truth there is, and yet only be focused on the pimple. In other words, ourselves. We are in the presence of the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sins. We are in the presence of the fact that God has forgiven us all our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness because he's faithful to the blood of his son. That no matter what century you live in, he's always faithful to that event 2,000 years ago. We're in the presence of the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our spokesman. We think we can speak for ourselves on the issue of our sins. Wrong. Jesus Christ is our spokesman now on the issue of our sins. He's at the right hand of the Father advocating for us. And he is the propitiation, the perfect satisfaction for our sins, past, present, and future. And yet, if we want to, we can spend our whole life instead finding something else in this section and fixating on it because it has to do with us. But that's not right. I'm going to show more of this morning. There's one phrase, and it's fundamental to this whole section, and it's in chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son. I'm telling you, I hope from now on when you read the letter of 1 John, that when you get to that section, when you get to that verse, you just stop. Stop. It's like you're driving on a vacation, and all of a sudden it opens up, and there's this beautiful landscape of mountaintops everywhere. That's what I want you to do every time you get to 1 John 1:7 and you see that phrase, the blood of Jesus, his son. That ought to stop you in your tracks. You ought to say, I know what that is. I've been to Romans. I've been to Acts. I've been to Ephesians. I've been to Colossians. I've been to Hebrews. I've been to Revelation. I know what the blood of Christ means. And then just stay there on the meaning of the blood of Christ for a while. And enjoy all that it says about your freedom, your liberation, your blessing, your peace. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this morning, we're going to again ask the question throughout the New Testament, what the blood of Christ has accomplished. Let's just stay here and look at that. Please go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So, what did Pastor John teach on this morning? Well, I really don't know, but I like the pimple story, and he said something about some mountains. All right, that's a start. Acts 20:28. Now, here's what we're doing, you know, functionally, as a student. As a student, we're following along with John. And we come to 1 John 1:7, and he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're taking our cue from John, and we're saying, you know what? I'm going to go study what he just mentioned, the blood of Jesus. Let's go study that together. So what we're doing is we're going through the New Testament, and we're finding places that mention the blood of Jesus. And we're just going to see what it says. Why? To deepen our understanding of what John has brought up, to have the meaning there that we're just not going over words, but we know there's meaning behind it that's been brought through the New Testament from the book of Acts all the way to 1 John. We're going to see, what does he have to say, God, the Holy Spirit, about the blood of Jesus? Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These are pastors that are being taught by Paul now. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's a tremendous passage, because who is this? It's Jesus, and yet he's called God. It's wonderful, by the way. It's a great passage to go to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God. But it's something else. It says that he did something in the past. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. So that this blood of Christ that John mentions in 1 John 1:7 is something that did something in the past for everybody in the church, purchased us. The blood of Christ has purchased the church of God. That's redemption. That's a finished work of Christ on the cross. It happened 2,000 years ago. He did it. He did it at the cross. He purchased the church of God. That's Acts 20:28. Please go to Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21. Again, we are just looking at a subject that John introduces in 1 John 1:7, and we're going through the Bible, the New Testament, to find that subject so we can learn everything we can about it. And then we can go back to 1 John and say, oh, that's what you meant when you brought that up. Here's all the things that the blood of Christ has accomplished. I'm bringing all of that list with me to 1 John 1:7. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. From start to finish, your spiritual life, your relationship to God as a church age believer, is based on faith. Faith. Okay? Not faith in works. Okay? Faith. Not just for salvation, but all the way through your spiritual life. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, written to believers who were tempted to fall back into religion. And yet, the whole call of Hebrews is, don't do that. Keep your faith alive and moving forward. Understand who Jesus Christ really is and what he has accomplished for you. Believe it from start to finish. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, we haven't gotten to the blood part yet, but how about that? How about the fact that God has credited to your account and perfect righteousness, his righteousness, the righteousness of God, it says here. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. If you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. Now, I want you, see, I think too often, we kind of, maybe this is a guy thing, but we put things in buckets and compartments and we leave them there. We say, well, when I was studying salvation, I learned that thing about the righteousness of God. But I'm done with that, and now I'm into sanctification, and I'm going to act as if that never even happened. Well, God does not act as if that never even happened. God is telling you, whenever you see the righteousness of God, whenever you see justified or justification, he's telling you that because you believed in his son, he sees you as perfectly acceptable to him from now through evermore. And you just got to believe that. What I mean by believe it is that you've got to make that the most important thing about your relationship to God. Not what you did this week. Not whether you handled it well or not. Not whether you think you're supposed to do some kind of mechanic. But whether God has declared you perfectly righteous forever in his eyes. And take that with you. Don't say, well, that's a salvation thing. I can't think about it anymore. No, take that with you, please. Take the justification with you every day. That's who you are. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned. He's not blind. He knows we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But what's the answer to sin? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. There's that word we saw in 1 John as a propitiation, the perfect satisfaction to God is the answer to the fact that we have sinned in his blood through faith. The answer to our sins is not whether we confess them or not. It's not. The answer is not feeling sorry for them or promising not to do them again. The answer to our sins is the blood of Christ. Period. Period. And the thing is that that's what God's looking for in us. He said, you know, I gave you my scriptures. I put the blood of my son all over the New Testament. And I gave you the Holy Spirit to point out who Jesus is. So please don't fixate on yourself. Please stay on the subject. And the subject is the blood of my son Jesus. That's what he says here. We've been justified as a gift. What's the gift? Being declared perfectly righteous by God and having the righteousness of God credited to our account. Being seen as justified and perfectly acceptable to God forever. And if you think about it, since it was purchased with the blood of Christ, it's kind of an insult to God to put that aside and say, you know what now, Lord, my relationship with you is not going to be based on that. It's going to be based on what I do every day. Really? Even if you think that is confessing your sins. If you think that confessing your sins is more important than the blood of Jesus Christ, then you got a real problem. Let me just say that. You got a real problem. You don't understand what the Bible has to say. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Again, we see faith is the thing that we are to respond with. God displayed Christ Jesus publicly as a propitiation, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect satisfaction for all time in God's eyes when it comes to sinning in his blood. God the Father is perfectly satisfied with us on the basis of the blood of Christ. Then again, what's the question? Do I believe that? And you know how when you really believe that? When you know you believe it? When you've sinned and all you can think of is the blood of Christ. That's when you know you believe this as a fact. That you get it. You get it. You know sin is horrible, but at the same time, you say, but wait a minute, I'm going to have faith in the blood of Jesus now. And when you do that, you know what happens? You start to really develop an appreciation, a meaning of what exactly God did through his son when he died on that cross. The significance of it, the power of it. And that's what God's after. He's after us at the end of the day, sitting flat out on our back, looking up at heaven and looking at Christ on the cross and saying, I can't believe you're this good. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. The child looking up at the Father saying, you're amazing. God the Father is completely satisfied with us on the basis of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been justified already. It's a gift. It's through the redemption. It's through the blood of Christ. It's because we believe. This means that as believers, we are already declared righteous. And that means totally acceptable forever in God's sight. I'm stopping because I want you to really look at that. I'm going to give you another opportunity this morning to look at that and marvel at it and believe it and use it. Use that truth in your life about who you are in God's eyes. You're totally acceptable forever in God's sight. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, what does he want you to know about him? Look, this section in Romans is putting us in the position of sinners that are helpless and hopeless and have fallen short. Okay? And he's saying, when you're there, what does God want you to know? God demonstrates his own what? Love toward us. Parents, here's a lesson you can learn. When your children totally blow it. And they're looking up at you, and they're wondering what's in your heart. I hope sometimes that they can see this. Because that's what God is saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God demonstrates his own love toward us. The same love that the Holy Spirit is pouring in you now as a believer. Pouring it in so you can get it. God loves you. God loves you. He demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified. Notice it's in the past tense, please. You've already been justified as believers. How? By his blood. Nothing you did. By his blood. There it is again, the blood of Christ. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's why we're saved. We're not saved because of anything good we did, good decision we made. We are saved because of Christ through him. For if while we were enemies, notice this, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. By the way, that is the most amazing form of fellowship there can be, by the way. Reconciled to God. Okay, that's fellowship. And there's, again, take your concordance and look up the word fellowship and try to see if there's any passage in the New Testament anywhere that says you lost it, you're out of it, you're gone. It's not there. It's not there. It's always the birthright of believers in Christ, fellowship. John in 1 John basically just says, my fellowship, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. And he gives no hint that he thinks he might lose it. Check it out. Check it out. Why? Because we've been reconciled to God. We've been put back with God. There's no barriers anymore. The peace exists between us and God. Why? Through the death of his Son. You see, when you get to the point where you think, well, this can't be, it's too good to be true, and blah, 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 never forget why. And the answer is, because Jesus died. And that ought to change everything. However limited you might think, you know, your relationship to God might be, throw that out because it's not on the basis of you. That's the beauty of this thing. It's all, God says, yes, this can happen because my Son died for you. You are in union with my Son now. Can I do this for my Son? Yes, then I'm doing it for you. Shut up. Basically, that's God saying. And sometimes we need to see it that way. We've got to stop the little chattering we do. But this, what about this? What about that? Shut up. My blood, the blood of my Son. Well, you could talk in the front of that. Shut up. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, once you get what he did for your sins, once you understand that now that you're in union with him, much more is he pouring out his blessing on you. And we should live that way. This is not written so that you can get an A on your doctrinal, you know, final exam and then go live under the fear of God like your slaves again. That's not what this is about. This is about changing our hearts to the magnificence, the extent of what God has done for you in Christ so that you worship and then you live according to the worship that you have in your heart for God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God. That's the worship. That's what he's looking for. I hope you understand that God wants you to have a heart full of gratitude and humility, but also joy. And peace, and confidence, and hope, and power, and love, and life. That's what he did it for. That's why Christ died on the cross. Not to have us moping around that we're not good enough. Moping around that we haven't performed enough this week. No. That will follow. But trust me, it's the heart that's full of gratitude, full of love, full of peace, full of confidence, full of life, that actually lives the life that God wants his children to live. That's how it works. But it starts with you getting clear on what he's done about your sins so that you can exalt in God every day of your life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Here it is repeated. We have already been justified by the blood of Christ. We've already been completely reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for the next passage that talks about the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You know, if there's one subject that I think needs to be taught again and again and again in the pulpits of this country and around the world, it's this one. It's the blood of Jesus. Because it's all there. I mean, if you want to understand the love of God, you need to study the blood of Jesus. If you want to understand grace, you need to study the blood of Jesus. If you want to understand 1 John, you need to study the blood of Jesus. And the thing about it is that it is so contrary to the way that the way our natural inclination is, that It's no wonder to me, actually, that you got so much of Christianity that's under bondage to religion. You want to know why? Because that's our natural inclination. That's why. And what the Bible has to say about the blood of Jesus is so foreign, so strange to the way that humans think and behave and live, that it's very easy to slip back into the religious pattern of living, that somehow I got to do something again today to satisfy God, when the Bible screams that it's the blood of Jesus that's perfectly satisfied him. But we got to hear it again and again and again, and we got to believe it. That's why I said, you write these scriptures down. Please go back to them again and again and again. Don't go. Here's what a lot of people do. I'm guilty of this as anybody. We spend all our time on the so-called problem passages that don't make sense to us. And we don't spend nearly enough time on the broad, great, fantastic, clear teachings of the New Testament about what Christ has accomplished for us. Isn't that weird? That's that pimple thing I'm talking about. That's the way we are. Please recognize that about yourself, because I recognize it about me. I recognize that I will spend some time in Ephesians 1, and all of a sudden there'll be the yeah, but. Yeah, but what about the film vision? Hebrews 6. What about it? What about it? In other words, think about it. Think about it from God's point of view. He's told you 150 times it's faith. He's told you 40 times that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin. And the funny part of it is, if you go over there, 9 times out of 10, all right, the reason is that you haven't learned enough to understand. Usually, you know what it is? It's a symbolic thing that God is using. And you really have to be a student of the Word of God for a long time and putting a lot of things together before you say, oh. And I'm discovering things that we've been using the wrong way. We thought it was about backsliding believers, and the passage is about an unbeliever. And here we are obsessing about something that he was talking about an unbeliever. I think he must be laughing in heaven when we're doing that. Because he's saying, but the thing about it is that I've told you, how many ways do I have to tell you that you're secure as a believer in Christ? You know, before you finally get it. He must be, I don't think he's laughing exactly. But think about it, you know, because what it's doing, you know what it's doing is it's showing us, it humbles us. It shows us more and more our perversity. It really does. You know, but I hope we move on from that. We've already been justified. We've already been completely reconciled to God through the death of his son. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Here's the blood. Follow the blood through the New Testament, and you'll get doctrine that you need in your souls. Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Here again, what is forgiveness of sins tied to? Dependent on his blood. His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Don't earn, deserve, or work for it, which he lavished on us. We already have. I keep emphasizing the already have part. And the reason is that I don't want you to slip back into some wrong thinking that there's still something you have to do to get forgiveness of sins. Because everywhere we see the blood of Christ, it's an already have. We already have the redemption through the blood of Christ. And that means that we already have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:7. Please turn to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. This is not theoretical. Okay? This is down deep critical. How you see yourself every day in God's eyes. That's what this is. Okay? I'm dead serious about this. Dead serious about this. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having, notice past tense, done, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things on heaven, Christ has already made peace between you and God through the blood of his cross. Now, what do all of these strong, clear, and definitive passages have in common? Let's just stop at this point and recap what we've seen so far. Number one, these passages all all speak of the blood of Christ in terms of things that have already happened in the past. That's what we've seen universally. This is something that already happened at the cross. Already happened. Second, these passages all speak of the complete and finished work of Christ on the cross. In other words, if it's identifying something as having been accomplished through the blood of Christ, it means it's complete and it's finished. So then if it identifies your redemption, as we've seen, as being accomplished by the blood of Christ, it means that your redemption is complete and it's finished. If it identifies your justification as having been accomplished through the blood of Christ, it means that your justification is complete and it's finished. And if it identifies the forgiveness of sins with the blood of Christ, it means that the forgiveness of your sins is complete and it is finished. Tetelestai. And number three, these passages speak of the forgiveness of sins as something that the blood of Christ has already accomplished for the believer. Already accomplished. Let that sink in. Now, we've been following the blood of Christ, and we've gotten up as far as the book of Colossians. And I've stopped here to recap what we've seen. What I want to do now, though, is take this third point, that the forgiveness of sins is something that's already been accomplished for the believer, and I want to follow that thread through, because this is so important to understand this. Because it's not just in passages that talk about the blood where this is stated in the New Testament. It's stated other places as well. And what I'd like to do is you can just sit back, okay, and you can write the scriptures down if you want, but I'm going to put these on the board so that you can just sit back and see them for yourselves. For example, Acts 10:43. Of him, of Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, what is it tied to here? Believing. And that's what we've already seen. It's by faith. How do we enter into this? By faith. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Acts 13. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's talking to brethren believers, and he says, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And then it goes on in verse 39, and through him, Christ, everyone who believes, complete now, is freed from all things. I don't know a more general way of saying complete and finished than that. Everyone who believes on the basis of believing and nothing else is freed from all things through which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Now, it's important to understand that the law of Moses was something that said, hey, here's the thing, do all of this and you will please God. It was sent for the purpose of making every human being realize, I can't do it. And so God said, I know you can't, so I'm going to give you my son and he'll do it. He'll die. He'll become the curse. Everything that you couldn't do under the law, the outcome of that was cursing. And Christ comes on the scene and says, I will take the curse on at the cross, which means that it's finished. That's radical, I know. But that's the Bible. That's the New Testament. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to understand this point, that you have been freed from all things that you could not be freed from under the law of Moses. Let's continue. Acts 26:18. This is Paul now, at the end of his life near it. He's recounting something that happened years ago on that road to Damascus that a lot of you have heard about in Paul. It changed his life. He met Jesus and everything changed. And so, and the little quotes here point out the fact that these are words that Jesus spoke. And he spoke them to Paul. What did Jesus say? Paul, I want you to go out there to the Gentiles. All right? This is church now. And open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. Remember that. We talked about darkness and light already today, right? What was Paul? He was the great evangelist, spreading the gospel so they could turn from darkness, unbeliever, to light, believer, and from the dominion of Satan to God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, already accomplished. How? How do we enter into this? By faith in me. And me is Christ. Same story. You believe. You have been sanctified, you've been forgiven of your sins. This complete forgiveness of sins is the universal testimony of the New Testament epistles directed towards church age believers. Notice that complete forgiveness based on faith in Christ. This is something new, by the way. It's proclaimed after he rises from the dead. Old Covenant, things that were in the Old Testament, are made obsolete, according to the book of Hebrews. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his resurrection, this is new. This is new wine. And it can't be put in old wineskins, which is why we're placed in union with Christ and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's new. Old things have passed away. New things have come. God is not counting your trespasses against you because he's placed them instead in the body of his son, Jesus Christ. Period. And the blood of Christ is the sign that he remembers your sins no more. Let's continue. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also, what? Has forgiven you. He's already done it. He's already forgiven you. That's what we've seen universally on the basis of the blood of Christ. It is finished. He has forgiven you. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead, you know what's great about that? If you're dead, you can't do anything. That's when he did it. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It's the universal testimony of the New Testament that all of our sins have been forgiven at the cross, all of our transgressions, past, present, and future. And you know what's great about this? You know where else this is stated? And this is something that I wish more people would pay attention to. It's stated in 1 John. It's in 1 John. I'm writing to you, little children. Now, here's where it's clear and definite. It's not that we, that could be, who's we, I don't know. Little children, believers. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Even in 1 John, it says it. On the basis of the blood of Christ. You have been forgiven for his name's sake. See, again and again, what's it saying? This is to give glory to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. You have been forgiven. All your sins have been forgiven for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, on the basis of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:11. Already have been forgiven you for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews is another book you should read cover to cover. I know it's in a bigger book that has a cover, but you know what I mean. Read it. Read the whole thing. Get the whole flow, the whole thing. That starts in chapter 1 with some of the most amazing statements about Jesus, the Son of God. And then keep reading it. Read as it kind of says, here's what happened in the life of Israel, the nation. And here's what could happen to the Jewish Christian believers if they don't understand the principle of faith alone. That's what it's about, faith. All right. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, over and over again in the book of Hebrews, there's a comparison made to the lesser, to the greater, to the shadow, to the substance. In other words, to the Mosaic law and living under that approach to life. I have a burden of things that I got to do to please God. From that to something greater. Christ has accomplished it all. Christ has taken on the curse of the law for us so that we can live a new life. It's just amazing, though, that so much of the flow of church and Christianity is back under the bondage. You know? Back under the bondage. Back under the rules. Back under the regulations. Back under the fear of losing my salvation. Back under all that stuff. When the testimony of the New Testament is exactly the opposite. That we came out of that bondage to the law into the freedom of what Christ has purchased for us on the cross. And God did it because he wants us to live a totally different kind of life that glorifies his Son now. And we somehow think that somehow putting us under bondage is pleasing God when it's the opposite. It's living in the freedom purchased by the blood of his Son that pleases God. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, here we are again, greater and more perfect tabernacle. What was that? His greater and more perfect tabernacle is his body and what's in heaven. Notice, not through the blood of goats and calves, that was the Mosaic law, but through his own blood, that's our subject. He entered the holy place. You see, the tabernacles made on earth, whether it was the Jewish tabernacle in the desert, whether it was any of the temples that were built, whether it's any beautiful cathedral today, Okay? Those are meant to be shadows. But we now have the substance, meaning that our high priest, Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, has entered the holy place. So in other words, you can shatter any idea of trying to build something on earth now that we know that we're in union with the head of the church who's right in the holy place in heaven. Ah, but I can't see that. Right? We can't see that. We can't go in and go ooh and ah about that because we can't see it. But we should go ooh and ah, but we have to see it with faith. We have to believe that the Word of God is telling us the truth. That our high priest, our head, is seated at the right hand of God in the most amazing, beautiful, holy place of all, because it's in heaven. He entered it for all, once for all. You know, in the Three Musketeers, they all for one and one for all, right? That's what he's saying here. That he entered it with the idea that we all come with him. That's what the book of Ephesians says. He's placed you in heavenly places. Ah, but do you believe it? Or do you keep yourself down here on earth in bondage to the elemental principles of the world? Performance, rules. Or do I believe that I've been placed in heavenly places with Christ? He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, I don't know any better way of saying that it's all been done forever than eternal redemption. Eternal redemption through his blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. You see, Israel was an earthly kingdom, an earthly religion, and that was showing us illustrations of what it meant to worship the living God. And so that there, it was their flesh that was the issue then. You know what? It's not even our flesh anymore. It's our soul and human spirit in the church age, because we're a spiritual king. We're heavenly in nature. All right. How much more, notice, if God had a way of cleansing the flesh of the Old Testament saints so they could continue on the worship that they were supposed to give God, how much more now? Can you see where that means total change? Because now not based on the blood of a heifer or a blood of a bull. It's based on what? The blood of Christ. How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, the perfect Lamb, cleanse your conscience? Not your body, right? But here it's your conscience. From what? Dead works. You know what dead works are? Anything you think you can do to please God. But in particular, in the context, okay, because it was the works in question here were the blood of goats and calves and bulls. And that meant that the nation of Israel, individuals, were doing something. They were offering something, doing something themselves in order to sort of deal with, cover over their sins. That's basically what was going on. And God is saying, look, you've now been revealed to you the fact that it's the blood of Christ that has done everything about your sins. So trust me, those works are really dead now. That meant the works that you think you can do, something I can do when I sin to make things right with God again. He said, that's dead. He said, I don't want your conscience cleansed by some ritual you do, by something you do over and over again, including, yes, confessing your sins. I don't want you to think that that's what cleanses your conscience. I want you to know and believe that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses your conscience. That anytime you start to feel guilty, you should just look and say, but Christ's blood took care of this for me. That's what he wants. Why? Because where does the worship go then? It goes to Christ. What's this all about? Why are we Christians? Why is the Holy Spirit inside us? What walk are we walking? In Hebrews 12, when we're running, who are we supposed to be looking at? Christ. It should always be the way it is. Here it is again. Cleanse your conscience. Notice it's the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience, period. The blood of Christ is to cleanse your conscience. If you've got a guilty conscience, cleanse it with the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means recognize that the blood of Christ has perfectly satisfied the Father on your behalf and that he's at the right hand of the Father advocating and pleading for you. And how can you beat that? That's what he wants you to do. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to what? Serve the living God. That's so beautiful. It should remind us of the fact that we've got a new life to live. God did all of this so that he could free up a flock, children, brothers and sisters of Christ, to live an entirely new life based on the cross, coming out of the cross, understanding the freedom that the cross has purchased, and then living this life as new creatures in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in union with Christ, understanding that love is the issue, that God has loved us, and as we believe the truth about the cross, it'll be opened up to us how to love one another, and that that flock, that little flock going through this cruddy world, will be a testimony and a witness to the greatness of God. That's why we're here, to serve the living God, knowing the truth about what the blood of Christ has accomplished for us. The finished work, the blood, serves to cleanse our conscience. What is it? Something we do? No. It's something we believe. Do you see the difference? It's not something we do. That's dead works. It's something we believe. The blood of Christ. Knowing that serves to cleanse our conscience. The blood has already dealt with the guilt of our sins. With our conscience cleansed from the issue of our sins, we are free to serve the living God. Look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. By the way, I hope you understand that this is like the perfect Lord's Supper message. You know what I mean by that? We're focused on what Christ's death accomplished for us. So this whole thing is a Lord's Supper message, by the way. Hebrews 9, 24. Hey, Hank, give my name to get a good seat.
I always do.
Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands. Christ changes everything. Okay, you can go back to the Old Testament and say, well, they did it like that then. They had a building then. I know, but Christ changes everything. And that's what Hebrews will do for you. Hebrews will totally blow your mind and hopefully pull you away from anything earthly that you think is worship into the truth making you worship the living God. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Notice that. Everything about the Old Testament, you know, when the Lord came down to Moses and he said, here's exactly how I want you to build the tabernacle. And it was very particular. Why? You want to know why? Because he was making a copy of the real one. That's why. So, but once we know that, you see, we should no longer be focused on the copy. We should be focused on the real one. Especially since our high priest is there and we're in union with him and there's an open heaven and we can pray anytime we want and we're told to draw near to him at all times. And as you do that, oh, guess what? Now more and more and more, that becomes real for you. You see? But if you're looking for it on earth, on your rituals, on your practices, on where you go, and how things are set up, or even, by the way, church order, a lot of people are focused on, well, if we just did everything the same way they did it in the first century, then we'd be church. Wrong! That's not church. Church is a bunch of people who know they've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, who gather together on a regular basis and build one another up. That's church. Not the right structure, doing the right thing. People want to focus on doing the right things. They look at something that happened in the book of Acts and they think, if only we did it that way, we'd be church. Wrong. If only you would believe what they believed, you'd be church. Because God has something for us based on that. Not on a form. See, that's what we always want to do. What can I look at that somebody else did that I can copy? But notice here, the holy place made with hands was a mere copy of the true one. But into heaven itself, Christ went, not to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ has got a job in heaven, I'll put it that way. He is there in the presence of the Father for us. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything better to say. And I want to leave it to my advocate to say what needs to be said about me. That's what he's there for. That's what he's there for. I'll be down here on planet Earth like that humble servant that was there next to the proud Pharisee and saying, Lord, have mercy on me because I need it. But I ain't going to open my mouth out and think I can speak for myself on these things because you're there speaking for me. Not to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest. They did it year by year. You know what's interesting? The high priest year by year would go there on Yom Kippur. You know what he would do? He would confess the sins of the people once a year. That was the program in the Old Testament, once a year. And here it said, even that not needed anymore. The high priest entered the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have needed to suffer often. In other words, if the idea was they have to keep doing something to satisfy God, then Christ would have to go on the cross every year. That's basically what he's saying here, since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to do what? Put away sin. There's God's heartbeat. To put it away by the sacrifice of himself. All right, now let's go to chapter 10. because we're going to continue on this. The key to understanding chapter 10 is to realize a concept, and that is that the blood of the animal sacrifices from the Old Testament is contrasted in every particular with the blood of Christ. Let me say that again. You have to understand that the blood of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which is something that the Jewish Christians would be familiar with, is contrasted, meaning that was not this, in every particular with the blood of Christ. He's saying inferior, superior, shadow, substance, just so you understand what's going on here. All right, let's read Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the whole law now, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form. Do you understand that principle? Let that sink in. Yes, we can read our Old Testament. We can read Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus. But please, but do it in the knowledge that it was presenting a shadow of the good things to come and that we have the good things. At the end of chapter 11, after the writer of Hebrews marches through the greatest saints in the Old Testament, the ones that were faithful beyond unbelievable, like Abraham and Enoch and Moses and Isaac, going through all of them. And what they had in common was great faith and something that was going to happen in the future, by the way. And many of them had the Holy Spirit in their lives at certain times. And he gets through all of them, saying these great things that they did. And then at the end of it, he says, but they all died not having received the promises, because apart from you, they could not be made perfect. Meaning, all that they were about was looking forward to what we have. All of which they wanted to know and couldn't know, we know, based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, live that way. Run the race with your eyes on Jesus. That's what it's saying. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now remember, the blood of animals is contrasted in every particular with the blood of Christ. So while the blood of animals and the law and those sacrifices cannot make perfect those who draw near, guess what? Christ's blood can and did. You've been made perfect by the blood of Christ, which means you can draw near. That means that you have an open heaven, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. The blood in the Old Testament had to keep on being offered year by year because the worshipers realized that they still had consciousness of sins, that they had to come back and do it again. But that's contrasted in every particular with the blood of Christ, meaning worshipers of Christ have been cleansed once and for all by the blood of Christ and therefore ought not to have consciousness of sins any longer, meaning that they're held over us, unsatisfied or not forgiven, because God is satisfied and we are forgiven. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But the blood of Christ takes away the sins, and therefore there is no reminder of sins here. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body, Christ's body, that's where all our sins went, you have prepared for me, Christ speaking here, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Isn't that shocking? I'm shocked by that. When I think about, wait a minute, you set up the whole law, and yet that wasn't it. There was something better than that where all your pleasure would ultimately rest. And now that that's been revealed, please don't go back to the old. Shocking, but wonderful. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, to do your will, O God. After saying sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired. Please burn that into your soul the next time you think you can do something as a sacrifice for your sins. Nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, the idea of a sacrificial system for sins, in order to establish the second, the blood of Christ. By this will, Notice verse 10. By this will, God's will, we have been sanctified, already accomplished. What? How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And there's that phrase again. Once for all. I'm going to read that again. By this will, God's will, and what he when he said the time is right for my son to be here, we have been sanctified, believers, through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Let me read that again. By this will, God's will, we, believers in Christ, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered the one sacrifice for sins for all time. Let me say that again. Christ has offered the one sacrifice for sins for all time. Let me say that again. Christ has offered the one sacrifice for sins for all time. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's what it meant. He enters heaven in his own blood. And his being seated at the right hand of the Father means this for you and me, that we've been sanctified for all time. He's offered the sacrifice for our sins for all time, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, when God wants you to know something, he repeats it over and over again. For by one offering, and he says it stronger every time. This is the strongest of all, and this is the third time he said it. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who are sanctified? Those who believe in his Son. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let me read all three of them in order so you get the idea. By God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. By this one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's Bible. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying. So in other words, that's what Christ did. Now let me talk about y'all. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And isn't that what we've seen as the answer? Right? Lay aside the old man and what? Be renewed in the spirit with your mind and put on the new man. Ah, that's what we see over and over again. Even places, I don't want to get into this, but you can go places maybe you thought meant one thing, and you'll find that it's all about changing your heart, leading to a change in behavior. And that's what he says. He says, no longer is it a burden. I'm going to write them on your heart. They're going to be who you become. And on their mind, I will write them. And he said, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds, I, God, who sent my Son to die on a cross, and I want you to focus on his blood, that me, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. After having read passage after passage this morning, saying the same thing over and over again, if I get to some fuzzy little passage somewhere that everyone interprets a different way, I'm going to say, I don't care, because I know what the book of Romans says about the blood of Christ. And I know what the book of Ephesians says about the blood of Christ. And I know what the book of Acts says about the blood of Christ. And I know what the book of Colossians says about the blood of Christ. I know what Jesus said about his blood in Acts chapter 26. I know what Hebrews says about it. I know what Revelation says about it. I even know if I read it with eyes that see and ears that hear and just focus on Christ, I even know what 1 John says about the blood of Christ. So that's where I'm going to stake my claim. That my sins have been forgiven. And he did it not for me to get puffed up or think I can do whatever the heck I want. He did it so that I can be freed up to live a new life that glorifies his Son, free from the burdens that were placed by the Mosaic law into something totally new that I got to learn day after day how to be. I got to learn by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God how to be this new creature in Christ. But I know one thing. I know that the blood of Christ has cleansed my conscience for all my sins. And that's where I'm starting. We have confidence now. Let's read the rest of this. Look at verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness for these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is Bible. It's been there all along. But you see how we can maybe not always focus on the things we should. Let's focus on that. There's no longer any offering for sin. And then verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Since we have confidence, how can you not, after having read what we just read, to what? To do what, though? Notice what we have confidence to do. To enter the holy place. Now, let me just set the stage for this. He's writing to Jewish Christians. These are people who would never go into the Holy of Holies in their whole life. That inferior tabernacle made on earth. Only the high priest could go in once a year. But God has said, your high priest has gone into the real one, and he wants you there with him. Why? Because anything I did? Because I'm confessing my sins? No, because of the blood of his son. He came into heaven with the blood of his own blood. In other words, Jesus comes into heaven, and the first thing he says is, my blood, I'm coming on the basis of my blood. And he did that, not for himself, because he's holy. He's perfect. He's the only human being who could enter heaven without the blood of Christ. He did it for us. As the most powerful way he could possibly say, heaven is open 24/7 now for my brothers and sisters who believe in me. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that means that every time you pray, you don't do a ritual to get you entrance into the holy place to pray. You enter by the blood of Jesus. That's how you start your prayer, if you want to start it anyway. I mean, this shouldn't become a mechanic either, but that's the basis. Your access to heaven is on the basis of the blood of Jesus. Period. Your ability to go to the Father any day, any time of day, night or day, is on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And he wants you to. He's had his son die on a Roman cross so that you could be this kind of person that could go to him anytime. The last thing he wants is some burden or barrier put in your way to go be with him anytime you want to be in prayer or any other way. That's the last thing he wants, because we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy place because we have been made holy and perfectly sanctified by the blood of Jesus. He wants us to draw near in full assurance of faith. Heaven is open to you. I'm going to put this last slide on the board. Heaven is open to you 24 hours a day and 7 days a week because of the wondrous blood of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for having us go through your word and find the blood of your son there in all these wonderful places where all the things that are said about it are made clear to us, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we've been declared perfectly righteous, justified by the blood of Christ, that we have peace with you, reconciliation on the blood of Jesus, that we've been sanctified forever on the basis of the one offering of Christ, and we are totally forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, for all time, to the point where you say, your sins and your trespasses I remember no more. That's the blood of Jesus. And Father, we're going to now celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. We're going to just very simply have all of that in our hearts and human spirits as we simply walk through the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, where we're told to honor your Son this way on a regular basis. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward and prepare for the Lord's Supper by passing out the communion elements. Fantastic time where we gather together to just to consider what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And as I mentioned before today, we are well prepared for that in the material that we saw in the New Testament. And we just think about all that he's accomplished for us. And think about that when we gather together with the Lord's Supper, he just wants us to reflect on the accomplishments. And so we can draw from them. And that's exactly what he's doing here with Paul talking to the Corinthian church, where he's basically saying, do you know who you are? Do you know who each one of you is bought by the blood of Christ? Treat each other that way. Let's read the passage together. I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body. And we just read about that body, where he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings you do not desire, Father, but a body you've prepared for me. The body that would take on the sins of the world, he's talking about. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of what the Lord's body accomplished for us on the cross by taking our sins away, let's remember that as we eat together. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That should be more meaningful now. We understand what's new. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. Everything's new. Everything that they understood about the blood of animals has been superseded, made perfect in the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Perfect forgiveness, perfect justification, perfect peace. The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, the person of Christ. For as often as you drink this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And why not, when we know what it's purchased, what it's accomplished for us? So let's drink the cup this morning in view of what we learned today about the blood of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for providing us with a means every month when we gather together and whenever it is that churches see fit to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a means of understanding more and more about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And we know that it's based on your scriptures and the Holy Spirit, you know, intervening in our spirits to explain these things to us. We just thank you for that, Father. We just ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction so that we can live that new life that Jesus came to purchase so that we might have the opportunity to live. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I would like to invite my friend Dane Verhoeven as we end service this morning. Dane's going to talk, as he always does, a great job in bringing out some principles about giving, which is a function of us as and our freedom. It's not about tithing. Remember, that's the law, where it's about the freedom of generosity of our hearts that God wants to establish. So, Dane.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning, y'all. There's no accident with what God does. I think we all have come to know that. And he repeats for a reason. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When giving to the offering, please take a moment and remember and think just how much of an amazing gift our Lord and Savior is that God graciously gave us out of love. Our offering box is located on the wall in the back. Please give as your heart and the Holy Spirit guide you. Let us pray for the offering. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all you have given to us, especially your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good, and we praise your glorious name. Amen.
Yeah, the Lord's getting so intricate now that he has me just say things without going to scriptures that are in Dane's notes later on in the same service. How do you like that? Anyway, let's just take a moment now, understanding that we've been freed and purchased by the blood of Christ, understanding what an amazing gift that is, that we just take a moment so that we can talk to a wider audience who may have not come to Christ yet, so that they understand that it's by faith alone. So if anybody within the sound of my voice here on radio or on video or any other way, I'm here to tell you on the basis of what we saw today in the scriptures that God loves you. And he showed it because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins on the cross. That we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. So God provided the perfect lamb, the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And then he couldn't be held into the ground. And so 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that was the indication that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father. And as Dane read this morning, we are all here as believers. We're just ambassadors for Christ. We're here to let everybody know that Jesus Christ has purchased for us the freedom from our sins and that we can live forever in a perfect place called heaven. And the way that that happens is not by working or joining a church or walking up an aisle or having water poured on us, but by believing the good news. It's always God's way. I'm going to tell you good news. And by believing it, you enter in. So believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.